Our Father, we're here tonight in the name of Christ. We are so concerned continually lest this be a futile human effort. God forbid that we should waste the time of these people in some human opinion. We therefore pray that the Holy Spirit will be here with us tonight and minister to his people as he wishes. And translate this message from a human mind and word into that which is of the Spirit. We very much need it this way. We're very much dependent upon you, Father, for that truth. And we pray that Christ may be exalted tonight and glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Now we're going into the 8th chapter of John. And I'm going to move into the 12th verse, into the heart of the chapter. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not in any wise walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now the Pharisees come on with some of their idiocies, and they sound very much like the religionists of today. They speak great volumes of words and say nothing. It's a ridiculous presentation. If they only could see how ludicrous they are, they could see themselves as the Lord saw them, they would be ashamed. But I think today there are a lot of people in religion that if they could really see how ridiculous they look, they'd be ashamed too. So, I mean, I had today some people from a particular religious group came to the door and they said, oh, we're here to talk about reading the Bible. And I didn't say it. I just was afraid I'd get off and get them too upset. But I thought to myself, no, you know, what a phony gimmick. I know they don't give a hang about the Bible. That's not their thing. They got their own book. They don't read the Bible. I should have stopped and asked them how much they'd read that day of the Bible, and I know they wouldn't have read any. But now that's a phony gimmick. It's a deplorable thing that people presenting Christ, I mean, people trying to help or ostensibly trying to help others, should come on with these phony gimmicks, but it happens all the time in the church. That's unworthy of Christ, and the best way to detect something like this is really to see how Christ is exalted. Most of these people going around from door to door are not exalting Christ at all. They're pumping their own organization. They're getting another notch in their gun stock. I've asked people who got tied up with these religious opportunists, you know, I said, are they praying for you? How much do you think they spend time praying for you? You're just a cipher to them, a digit. You're another mark on their record sheet. You get a little merit badge for all their records. So the thing that we're after is a head-on confrontation with Jesus Christ. I never cared for these gimmicks in personal work. I've heard all kinds of them. And they give you all kinds of ways, the conversation openers. I don't want any openers. The Spirit of God wants to deal with somebody. We'll just talk right straight at them and say, look, we're talking about Jesus Christ. If we don't want to get people into our organization, we don't want them to join our thing, we don't want to get another mark on our record sheet, we want to introduce people to Jesus Christ. So these Pharisees have their ridiculous statements that they make, and it's all just flack. I often pray as we come out to talk to people that the Lord will deliver us from human dribble. How many thousands of words spoken in the name of religion or faith or the church are just human dribble? You don't want to come and hear what I have to say. You don't care what my opinions are. If you do, you're kidding yourself, because my opinions aren't worth a thing. When you come to this place, you don't get the Word of God. You're wasting your time. And I wouldn't drive a mile to talk to you about my ideas, and you'd be crazy to drive a block to listen to them. So here we're confronting directly Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's all about, Jesus Christ. That's what your life is all about, being related to Jesus Christ. You're not members of a religious group. You're part of the family of Jesus Christ. If you keep that in your mind, you'll get along all right in your faith. If you start worrying about being religious, you're going to be in trouble as well as in misery most of the time. Now, we're confronting Jesus Christ here in the matter of his energy. Here is the greatest force in the universe, the energy of Christ, who is the light of the world. That energy within you will transform your life when you cannot possibly do it yourself. You can take all the manuals and dump them in the river because they're just self-help efforts. Fellowship with Christ. That's what you need. You need the Word of God to talk to the Lord. And I have seen the Holy Spirit do remarkable things in the lives of people just by associating with Him. In marriage, there is no substitute for associating with each other. If you are trying to make a happy marriage by curling up at night with a manual on happy marriages, you're going to have trouble. You say to your wife or your husband, "Well, I'd like to talk to you tonight, dear." "Well, I don't need to. I've got this manual on marriage here that I'm going to read." And it's silly, but that's the way people conduct their faith. Always working on some system to be religious. Forget it. Just fellowship with Christ. As a matter of fact, words get so garbled because we all come to words with different meanings. You know, one word means one thing to somebody and something else to somebody else. So the real issue is fellowship with Christ. And if you have to be able to read even, there's a discrimination. If your faith is based upon your ability to read, there's a difficulty. The first place, a great part of the world doesn't read at all. The second place, there are people, a lot of people in the world that just don't hack reading. They're not readers. So if faith were based upon your ability to read, you'd have an advantage. Beyond that, there are people that don't think in abstract terms. Now by that we mean the people that think in ideas. In education we talk about people that are abstract thinkers and the people that are concrete thinkers. One is not better than the other. There's no difference in quality here, but just a different type of thing. So, for example, the concrete areas would have to do with math, engineering, science, things like that, except that there is some ideational factor now in the new concepts and in some of the more advanced concepts of mathematics. But generally speaking, basic mathematics or arithmetic is a concrete kind of thing. Science, those are concrete. Abstract means philosophical ideas. Psychology, philosophy, history, these are abstract. Some people get along well with abstract ideas, and some people don't. Now remember, I'm not saying one is better than the other. The abstractionist tends to be the egghead. Thank God we haven't got too many of them around this place. Well, we got more than we can handle now up there in Washington. We've got too many eggheads up there. And they're going to lose the country for us very soon. But abstract thinkers get into trouble more readily. But what I'm saying is that people that don't go in philosophical ideas, and yet in the literature of Christendom, you've got thousands of books written that are just philosophical, you know, ideas about religion, trying to figure out the Trinity, for example, and all this sort of thing, which is just philosophical. If you read the New Testament, as far as the Trinity is concerned, you'll find there's an easy movement back and forth between the names of God and Christ and Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. It's rather like a diamond. Every time you turn it a little different direction, you get a different color pattern. We're wrong to try to divide God up into parts. Can't do that. Rather, God is a multifaceted being. He's got many facets. And he moves back and forth between those facets. All the same diamond. But different views, different perspectives, different facets to the diamond. So don't try to divide him up. God comes to man. He emerges as Son, as Father, as Spirit, as Jesus. Just moves easily. I was over in Barcelona, Spain. They have a beautiful fountain over there that changes color and changes patterns in the spray. And I sat there one night for an hour and never the same thing twice. The magnificent thing. God is much like that. It's a very earthy kind of analogy, but instead of trying to separate out the colors and the shapes and so forth, just let God flow in your life and in the Word and see him in all the facets, but don't try to separate them out and philosophically define him any more than you try to define the mate that you're living with. Try to define a woman, and you're going to be in difficulty, or a man. You can't define people. You have to live with them. You can't define God. You have to live with him. And as you live with him, he comes through to you. But you see him in many ways. We're inclined to think that he's got to act in this way or that way, you know. If it's really God, he'll come out this way. This is what we expect from him. But I say to you, he comes to you in many guises, in many ways that you see him that may be not familiar to you. And sometimes he steps back into the shadows and you don't see him at all. He may come to you in terms of the gentle shepherd, or he may come to you with the hand of discipline. In the meanwhile, you're getting to know him. You may find that when you have drunk the cup of sorrow, that you see Christ in the bottom of it. Or when you have joy, he's there, you see. It comes in many different ways. But that is the property of light, you see. We're talking about lights in a way. We're beginning at this point. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. That's what he says here. Now, light, as you know, has many different colors in it. Just to be very simple about it, layman's language, we call it the spectrum. But you have many different shades of color. These are all based upon wavelengths, the frequencies. These all bring about a variation of color, but you don't always separate out the color. I mean, you see a white light, but it's not really white. It's full of many different colors. And that's like the facets of God, too, you see. God is not just three things, which we're accustomed to think of, you know, that he's either Christ or God or the Spirit. That's not that simple. Revelation speaks of the seven spirits of God. How do you get seven spirits? Well, it's mentioned frequently in the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. And these seven spirits are sometimes likened to seven eyes. In Revelation it says that. The seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. In Isaiah 12, he speaks of the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. God projects himself to us in many ways, and the spirit comes through in knowledge and wisdom and truth and light. These are just different facets of God. All right, now, light is, of course, energy. And the Bible says, when it says that Jesus is the light of the world, the Bible is really telling us that the source of all energy is God. Now that energy, if we want to look at the distinctions here, Jesus Christ was the creating agent of the Godhead. And all the things that were done to bring this world into existence were done, according to the scripture, by Christ, the agent of creation. So when Christ says, I am the light of the world, he sees himself as the source of all the energy of the universe. Now the important thing for us to know here is not how God could possibly be in us, but to know that he is in us. And I've read to you some time ago the first chapter of Ephesians, where he says, this is verse 19, beginning with verse 19, what is the majesty of his power in us who believe according to the energy of the might of his strength with which he energized Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, I'm reading from the Greek text. In your text, it's probably translated something like worked in. But that's the Greek word energeo. We get our word energy right off of that word. So it's quite correct to read this in this way, that God energized us with the energy with which he raised Christ from the dead. So that the light of the world, which is the energy source of the world, is in us. Now, it says directly that he is. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God who spoke or said, light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shined in our hearts for the illuminating of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence of Christ. And maybe in your translation says in the face of Christ, but that's not the best translation. It's a Hebraism. It's directly a Greek translation of a Hebrew phrase that was commonly used in the Old Testament, and it means in the presence of Christ. In other words, Christ, who is the author of light and energy in the universe, is in us. And it is that energy that is transforming our lives into his likeness. We deeply offend the Lord and do a great injustice to him by trying to act religious, by following rules and regulations and trying to force ourselves to be a certain thing. All you do is wind up being phony. And this is far from what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we cannot do anything. We can't save ourselves. Paul says that. If you can't even save yourselves, how do you think you can live by yourselves? In Galatians, he says that to us. Having begun in the Spirit, he says, are you now made perfect in the flesh? But everybody, universally, Christians are putting on this old ragged, threadbare cloak of their own righteousness. They go out and do all these good things. They do it intermittently. They go great guns for a couple of weeks, and then they're back in the slump again. If I try to say something like this, I'm constantly challenged, you know, because this sounds too easy. I got to do something. Everybody challenges the matter. But the sad part is that nobody's doing it anyway. It's like the dangling the carrot in front of the horse to get him running, you know. And he never catches the carrot. It's all dangled out in front of him. Now, if you'll just do this and this and this, you'll be great Christians. And everybody's striving for it, and they most people go around with a guilt complex all the time because they're not making it, you see. And as long as you live on this earth, you're not going to make it. It's not going to be permanent. You might go great for a while, but you're going to slump. You'll be back in a slump again, and you'll be kicking yourself again. So why don't you just give up all that monkey business and get down to just letting the Spirit of Christ move in your heart? Because He's the one that's going to change it. But it's not instant perfection. Of course, we always want the shortcut. We want to go take a dive. We want to go to an altar someplace and, oh, Jesus, make me perfect. And we stand up and now we're going to be perfect. It happens over and over again. I see it always. People think if I can only get down to that altar and consecrate my all to Christ, then I'll be great. See? And they get up from the altar and, oh, yeah, it's going to be great now. And a week later, they're down in the dumps again. Same old thing, over and over and over again. That's the shortcut. The long route, which is the genuine route, no promises or vows or anything else, just get next to Christ. Associate with Him. That's the way to change. His Spirit in you will do the changing, but it's going to take years. Meanwhile, you enjoy your relationship with Him. Now, you take the situation in a home. A little child of 2 years old has not matured as much as a child of the son or daughter of 21 years old, although that isn't universally true. it isn't, but it we'll assume it's all things are equal and that they are maturing. Now, that two-year-old does not have to wait till they're 21 before they can enjoy the parents. They're a fully accepted member of the family at the age of two. They have their problems. They get into mischief and whatnot, but their parents still love them, generally. Want to strangle them sometimes, but if the kid survives, they just think just as much of the two-year-old as the 21-year-old. And so in the faith, if you're 2 years old, you're 2 years old. You can't put on a tuxedo and act like you're 21 if you're 2 years old. But that's what people are always doing in the church. They put on their suit of righteousness. They may have just been saved. They may just have been on the road for a year or two, but they're expected to be just where everybody else is. And all they need is another dip, you see. It takes time to ripen and mature. There are things the Lord requires of someone who's been on the road a while that He doesn't require of somebody who hasn't been on the road very long. There are certain things that I couldn't get away with if my life depended on it, but the Lord doesn't seem to bother some of the people with those problems, you know, and they seem to have perfect peace about some of the way of life that they're doing, but I can't judge that. If the Spirit of God has to take care of that. Maybe He's got other things He's concerned about. The problem is, you see, a lot of the church people, if they think some little thing's out of line with a brother or a sister, they're pointing a finger at them and making them feel bad about it, when maybe the Lord Himself isn't pointing a finger at them on that matter. A lot of people have been driven away from the church because of some busybody who comes around and tries to shape them all up and make them 21 years old the day they're born. And it's just assumed that if you get saved, you're going to be right up here if you're really doing the right thing. That just isn't that way at all. What is needed is that we first take the Spirit of Christ into our hearts, which you do at salvation. Just ask Christ to come in. It's that simple. You don't need to go through a lot of acrobatics, spiritual acrobatics or anything else. Just take Christ into your heart. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to know all there is to know about the Trinity. You don't need to know all there is to know about sin. You don't need to go over your life with a toothpick and pick out all the thorny parts of it, expose them to God. Do one thing. Just open your heart to Christ. As many as received Him, He gave them the power to become the sons of God. Receive, that's all. When you take His light in you, His presence in you, that presence of Christ inside of you will be energy, which is shaping and maturing your spirit. while your spirit is being matured, you will be going through struggles in the flesh. You'll be going through the struggles as long as you live. But you'll be gradually, the Spirit of God will be changing your attitudes. And as your attitudes are changed, your ability to cope with the flesh is changed. Now, it still lurks out there. A person who's been on the road 30 years can also get into the flesh and make mistakes. If they don't understand that, they're in danger. It's the person that understands that that's better off, because then they know just where they have to watch it. But your flesh is not changed. Paul says, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. The Holy Spirit does not come into your flesh. He comes into your spirit. If the Holy Spirit were in your flesh, Paul could not say, in my flesh dwells no good thing. The flesh is merely the vehicle, the vessel. Now that vessel, as the text in 2 Corinthians goes on to say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in clay pots. You're a clay pot. Sometimes a little cracked. Human conduct is a carnival. It's a circus. If you can stand back and look at it that way, you'll be better off. Don't take yourself too seriously in the flesh. And, you make your mistakes. You ask the Lord to forgive you if you make a mistake with him. And go on. The Christians that I talk to, none of them are trying to get away with things. The biggest problem Christians have is that they're too much guilt complex, too much concern. It's only hypothetical. That means it's only a speculation to say that, well, if you don't put the rules out, we're going to all be libertines. That doesn't work that way. If you have Christ in your heart, you care what you do. You may not always do what you're supposed to, but you care. And as often as you get out of line, you come back to the Lord and say, look, I'm sorry, I really didn't know I shouldn't have done that. But that doesn't leave you then free as a bird to say, oh yes, I can go out and do it again. It isn't that way. You don't want to do it again. You don't want to offend the Lord. And when you do offend the Lord, you ask forgiveness. And as you live with Christ, you find your capacity to cope with the flesh improving. The flesh doesn't improve, but your spirit, your attitude, your capacity to cope with it improves. But all of this is done by the process of Christ working in your heart. He is the energy within that transforms you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, just the chapter preceding this, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image by the Spirit of Christ. By the Spirit of Christ. A lot of people take the attitude, what wondrous things the Lord can do with just a little help from you. Now that's a very unbiblical statement. We sometimes have left our theology to the poets, and they're a little more concerned about rhymes than they are about reasons. So a lot of these hymns that we sing are a little bit off base in terms of theology. But nor is it biblical to say the Lord helps those that help themselves. There are a lot of people that think that's in the Bible. The Bible never said that. So you do not conform in terms of your conduct in order to be spiritual. But the Spirit of Christ working in your heart gives you the desire to conform to his will. Even in this matter of your witness, and I've used the word witness, I don't like the word personal word because that's too professional, commercial. There are those that have the gift of public ministry. Then there are those that are the family of the Lord that have their witness. But there's a vast difference between the public gift, the gift of public ministry, and the simple witness of the individual to friends and neighbors and so forth. It's in a different category, you see. But even in this matter of the witness, you do not witness to others so that you can become spiritual. But most people, the brand of faith they've got, I wouldn't pass it on to anybody anyway. They got enough trouble. You know, because so many Christians are living in guilt feelings, and all you're doing is tying the poor person up to some trip you're on, you see, and it's a guilt trip, and you don't want to do that. You're putting them in bondage. But when the Spirit of Christ is at work in your spirit, and you feel the, or you sense the presence of the Lord, and you see that He's doing things in your life, then you have something to say, and you'll be glad to pass it on. But don't pass on some can of corned beef hash you pull off the shelf. You know? If it isn't real within you, don't bother to pass it on. If it is real, nobody will have to tell you to pass it on. just let it lie there. Just fellowship with the Lord and let the thing emerge naturally. Don't be impatient about it. It takes time to ripen. Just as it takes time to grow physically, it takes time to grow spiritually. But I've seen the end from the beginning in this matter, and I've seen people start out at a pretty simple position, and I've seen the Lord bring them along year after year till there's great growth in the life. Not because we've put a mold around them and made them conform to some artificial religious standard, but because we've led them to Christ. That's our whole desire here, is to put you in touch with Jesus Christ, to get the kind of energy into your life that will really make a difference for you. So this light we're talking about, this energy, the same energy that put this universe together, the same energy that raised Christ from the dead, is in your heart to raise you from the dead. The same energy that brought Lazarus out of the tomb will bring you out of the tomb. And bring life and light into your heart. But you will always have to face the clay vessel. The vessel must always be clay, that the glory may always be God's. If you got your vessel all prettied up, you know, and painted like a high-class Navajo a pottery, you get too proud of it. You'd start depending on that. You'd lock yourself into some religious phoniness and you'd stay there. The Pharisees did it. They locked themselves into this phony religious pattern, and the longer they were at it, the phonier they got. The people were not able to tell the difference, but Christ could tell the difference. And He didn't buy any of it. Paul said that he had fulfilled the law perfectly. He says, as far as the law was concerned, I was blameless. But he still said, I stank to heaven. It was my own righteousness. And it was just about a quarter inch thick. Down below that was pure dog. He said, I don't want my righteousness. Anybody can do that. You don't have to have Christ in your heart to put on a cloak of righteousness. But you become impossible to live with when you're like that. So Christ in you makes changes that are genuine. And you're going to be the same when you're off guard as you are when you're on guard. That's when it begins to count, when you're around the home. And you're just the same around home as you are in the meeting. You're not great in the meeting, and you're not bad at home. You're not some great religious figure, but neither are you phony. And that's one of the besetting sins of the church. You've got people that go down to church, and they're saying hallelujah, and they're the great prayers and everything else, but at home they're terrible. I've had a lot of counseling situations like that. I remember a fellow that was one of the pillars of the church, the board of deacons, He prayed beautiful prayers by the testimony of everybody in church. What he was in church was so different from what he was around the home. But he put on his pious act at church, and everybody thought, oh, he's a great Baptist. And, I'm not trying to put the Baptist down, but, you know, it's not too hard to be a great Baptist, but it might be pretty hard to be filled with Christ. He was phony as a wooden leg. You know? A lot of phonies running around. Why? Because instead of relying on the power of the Spirit within them to change them, instead of focusing on Christ and fellowshipping with Christ, they've substituted that for conforming to the rules. It's easier to conform to the rules. You don't have to think or anything else. Just conform. You don't have to worry about Christ or care about Christ, whether he's in you or not. All you have to do is see that you're at the meeting on time and get your tract passed out, and you're okay. See? It doesn't take any creative imagination to do that. But to be deep with Christ means that you learn to sense the presence of Christ in your life day by day. It's the most cardinal point, I think, in all of our faith, because after all, the center of our faith is identity with Christ. I'll make this absolute guarantee to you. Forget about all the rules. Just focus on Christ. Live your life with Him. Look to Him for your needs. When you run into personality snags, just commit it to Christ. When you come to the end of the day, you say, well, Lord, I know that I didn't do this very good and that very good, but I still am with you. I focus on this because this is so important. And it should clarify so much to you because it allows you you don't have to become a religious specialist any more than you have to be a sociologist to be married. And just so, you don't have to be a theologian or a religious specialist to merely identify with Christ. How many times I've directed people who are not Christians to get into the situation by merely asking the Lord to help them. I've given you some of these incidents here, but one of the recent ones where the fellow said, well, I really don't have time to pursue this matter of religion. He said, I've got a business to run, and of course I could see his point. He couldn't spend half a lifetime reading all the religious writings and everything. So I said, well, why don't you just tell the Lord that? You say, look, I'd like to know you. It's hard for me to, I'm running my business and so forth, but I'd like to know you. He was very skeptical when he came to that point. But he did it. And just been remarkable to see the change that began to take place in his life. Yet he was one of these philosophical skeptics. He had all the answers, or he thought he did, until he ran into a few that he hadn't thought of before. And the Spirit of Christ just took that skeptic, that cynic, and changed him before he even knew it. I like to bring people in by the back door. They're in before they even know it. I knew when the fellow was hooked. And he didn't know it, but I knew it. He kept insisting. Now, you know, I haven't committed myself to Christ. Fine, it's all right, don't worry about it. Then he'd make little statements, you know, and they something like, well, I talked to my parents the other day and they don't believe this way, but we think that, you know, and right away he had unwittingly identified himself with the Christians, you know, already. Pretty soon he's just so deeply in there he could never get out. All the time he was knocking on the, or feeling around on the walls, he thought he was on the outside and he was on the inside. But the Spirit of Christ was getting to him. And when I turn people over to Christ, instead of trying to do it myself or get them to do it, he has marvelous ways of working with them. A man that I just heard from a couple of days ago, a professor of philosophy and economics in a university, one of the students who was in one of our groups, had a class from him and thought the fellow showed some signs of needing some help. So he got the two of us together And I met with him once a week, and we spent 3 or 4 hours just digging deeply into all of, well, I mean, that's an area that I can go with him on. And so we spent week after week just going over these things together. Pretty soon he began to come around, and then he began working, coming to some of the meetings, and then he had to leave the area, and he went over Europe and so forth. And I just heard from him a couple of days ago, and I hadn't seen him for maybe a year, and it was so remarkable to hear him talking so easily about what the Lord was doing in his life. He was this philosopher. He was all psyched out on the philosophical attitudes, and he was developing a school of thought called Kantian humanism and so forth, and he was going on all these ethereal things, but now he just talked so easily about the Lord in his life. And I knew the Spirit of God had been working with him all during the time that he was gone, and I've seen it so often. Now, the practical thing to you is just take this at its simplest level. Christ is the light of the world, and he comes into our clay vessels, into our hearts, and there he goes about the process by his Spirit of transforming us into his likeness. And the process takes place while you are living out your life day by day. As you fellowship with Christ and you fellowship with one another, it takes place quietly within you. And when it comes that way, Christ gets the glory. Don't try to be religious. Just live with Christ. Father, we thank you for this moment together. May the Spirit of Christ move in the hearts of each of these who are here. In Christ's name, amen.